argument later on. Cleopas and someone else. It says they were downcast. They were disheartened. Now, they had heard a story that Jesus wasn't at the tomb, and the angels had said, he's not here, he's risen, and still they were downcast. They were still disheartened, confused, a little bit unsure, and for some reason, we don't know why, because it doesn't say, they were on their way to Emmaus. And what happens is, as they're sort of confused and upset and saddened and probably walking a little bit, you know, like head down, kicking the dirt, not really saying much, Jesus comes along. Now, they don't recognize it's Jesus. There's probably a little bit of, they weren't looking for him, they weren't expecting him, but there's also an inference in the story that this is a divine thing, that Jesus like conceals his nature to them. He conceals his identity and he doesn't reveal himself, and he sort of stops them from recognizing him, which is mad, really. It's quite mysterious, but I love it anyway. And then he sort of says, oh, what are you talking about? So they're like, oh, do you not know? Have you not heard what happened? What do you mean, Jesus says? And they sort of, well, there was this guy called Jesus. He was amazing. He was incredible. We'd put all our hope in him. We'd put all our dreams in the fact that he was going to be the Messiah. He was going to save the world. He was going to redeem Israel. We'd hoped that he was this person. But then he was killed. And Jesus sort of says, well, don't you realize that had to happen to the Messiah? That had to happen, that he had to suffer at the hands of men. And then he sort of takes them on this Old Testament story of all the prophets unveiling scripture and talking to them about how God has redeemed and saved the people in the Old Testament, how he parted the sea, he took them out of Egypt and he freed them, and then he helped them as they conquered Jericho, and all these amazing things that Jesus recalls. He doesn't say that, I'm just using my own imagination, that these are the things he talked about, because these are great Old Testament stories. And really, he talks about, Jesus shows them how all the Old Testament points to him. They still don't know it's him. They still haven't yet twigged on, they've not cottoned on, they've not seen the fact that the person Jesus is talking about is the person who's with them on the journey. And then they finally get to Emmaus, which is 7 miles, which isn't that far in a car. Even on a bike, they might have been on a donkey, but they think they were walking, it says. They were walking anyway. It's not a long way for us maybe today, but for them it was probably a slow journey. Tedious. And when they get to Emmaus, Jesus sort of, it says he like acts as if he's carrying on. It's like Jesus doing a little bit of drama. I would have loved to have seen this. I would have loved to know what, when Luke writes this, I want to know what it looked like in real life. Jesus is like, oh, don't mind me. I'm going. And they're like, no, stay. Come to our house for tea. No, they've enjoyed this journey so much. They're like, come and eat with us. And Jesus is like, okay, then. Go on, then. And he goes in. And then he breaks bread. And it says at that moment, they realize it's him. They recognize, like their eyes are open and they're like, wow. Imagine how daft they must have felt. Like, oh. But they sort of, they say that, don't they? They're like, did our hearts not burn within us when we were walking? It's like they're saying, how do we not know it was Jesus all along? How do we not realize he was on the journey? They have this moment of, oh, I can't believe it, but it was amazing. And then they get up and they go back to Jerusalem. And I love this story. I love so much about this story. Jesus being on the journey. And sometimes we don't recognize him. There's so many amazing things. But what I want to do is I want to look at 4 parts of this journey. Just draw from 4 sort of highlights. And the first one is that Jesus meets them on their journey of despair. You see, these 2 men were on a journey and the journey was one of despair. It says, we had hoped. Not we hope, we had hoped. We once hoped in Jesus. We once believed he was the Messiah. We once believed he would rescue us and redeem us and restore us. We had hoped. And Jesus finds them on the journey of despair, no longer hoping, no longer full of excitement and passion for Jesus, but actually more worn down by the events of life. And you know what, as Christians, I think so often we find ourselves in this place on this journey of despair, where we look back at our life, where we look back at moments maybe when we got saved or baptized, like Tori last week was telling me she got baptized, and those moments so exciting, and we're like, yes, Jesus is awesome. But then the events of life take place, and we would never say we had hoped, but if we're totally honest with ourselves, we had hoped. We had hoped for this dream, or we had hoped for this relative. We had hoped our brother or our sister or our husband or our wife or someone we work with, we had hoped maybe they would come to know Jesus. We had hoped that that passion and dream in my heart that I felt called to would have come to fruition. We had hoped. But as our life has gone on and we've maybe got a little bit more mature and wise, we had hoped for the miraculous. We had hoped for healings. We had hoped. But we've wised up. We've got old. We've got mature. And it's now we had hoped, not we have hope. Our hope in Jesus is a past tense. And I don't know about you, but I've found myself there. I have days where my hope in Jesus is past tense. You know, me and my wife, without going into too much detail, we've had an interesting couple of years in sort of where God's been taking us and some of the things that have sort of happened in our life. And you know, I've found over these last couple of years that some days I had hoped. I'm disheartened, I'm discouraged. I feel beaten up by life. But I love this, that Jesus enters their journey at this point. I love it. If you're there this morning in a place of despair, or maybe on the journey of despair, and you're struggling to hold on to hope, then Jesus comes along. He says, hey, what are you talking about? He lets you share with him your despair. He doesn't say to you, whoa, stop, that's not true. He lets you share with him your despair. Oh, Jesus, I'm so discouraged. I'm so upset. My marriage didn't work out like I thought. My kids have gone away from you. I'm just so discouraged. I'm so beaten up. And he just lets you share it. And then what he does is he decides to walk with you. And I love this. The second thing I want to look at is he took them on a journey of discovery. You see, I love it so much. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I love that so often when Jesus joins us in our journey of despair, what he does is he takes us on a road of past events. He takes us on a road of, oh, do you remember when, you know, I rescued the Israelites from Egypt? Do you remember when I parted the Red Sea? Do you remember when I took down the walls of Jericho, or I defeated, you know, an army with 300 men? Do you remember when I saved you? I changed your life. Do you remember when I died for your sin and I rose again victorious? Do you remember when you saw that and it all made sense? Do you remember when? Do you remember when I did that, not just for you, but for your friend? Do you remember when I did that for your family? Do you remember when? And Jesus starts to unravel all these wonderful things that he's done. All these amazing times. Do you remember when you couldn't afford that and I provided? Do you remember when I made a way when it seemed impossible? But you prayed and I answered. Do you remember when? And Jesus takes us on this journey of discovery when he simply says, do you remember when? And he paints this beautiful picture of how all throughout history he's been redeeming his people. When throughout all of history he's been there on the journey. It says he basically unpacks all of history and shows himself in all of history. Do you remember when I was there? Do you remember I was in a fire with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? Do you remember that? Do you remember when I saved Daniel from the lions that were set to devour him? Do you remember that? You see, because what God did for them, he does for us. You know, the third thing is he leads them to a place of devotion. I love this. They've just been on this journey of discovery as Jesus says, do you remember when? Do you remember when? Do you remember when? He does his little, I'm going to leave, but he doesn't leave and he goes in. And he breaks the bread. And it's at that moment they're filled with absolute awe and devotion for Jesus. Because in that moment they realize who they're actually eating with. They realize who they're breaking bread with. They realize that Jesus has actually been on this journey all along. And I think that sometimes there's this beauty and this treasure that we come to a point in our life where we stop and we look back and we realize that not only is Jesus with us now at our table, breaking bread with us, but he's actually been on the journey all along. He was actually at the start of the journey. We just maybe didn't recognize him. We didn't see him, but it doesn't mean he wasn't there. And I love this, that he leads them to a place of awe and devotion. That he says, didn't our hearts burn within us? I don't know about you, but some days I don't feel totally devoted to Jesus. If I'm totally honest, I know I should because I'm preaching. I should have my life all together. And I should wake up every day singing, you know, I don't know, oh happy day, oh happy day, that Jesus washed my sins away. But the truth is, I don't always feel full of awe and devotion. But I actually believe that Jesus leads me to a place of devotion in pointing me to himself through scripture, through prayer, through relationship. I think Jesus leads me. I think that's the beauty of the church, is that we're actually almost designed to come together to lead one another to a place of devotion to Jesus. We're almost come together, the fabric of God's family that really shouldn't go together. I mean, I bet you've got Middlesbrough fans and Sunderland fans and Newcastle fans, and you should never be in the same room. I'm allowed to say that. I'm a Bolton fan. But actually, in the family of God, people come together. In marriage, we learn to point one another to Jesus. In the family of God, we learn to point one another to Jesus. We learn to help one another and lead one another into a place of devotion for Jesus Christ. You know, and when we lose our devotion to Jesus, it's really hard work. It's a real slog. Everything starts to slowly over time become a little bit religious. Everything over time just becomes a little bit tedious. Because we've lost sight of Jesus in the story. We've lost sight of Jesus at the table. We've lost sight of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. And then Sunday just becomes about turning up maybe to see our friends, sing a few songs, get a free coffee and biscuit, if they've got biscuits. If not, Seth's really upset. I don't know if you know, but Seth had a meltdown this morning because there weren't any biscuits. It's all right, you got a biscuit. But you know, that life can, when we lose sight of devotion to Jesus, we sort of just go through the motions. We get up, we go to work, we do our job, we come home, we make tea or eat tea that our wife made for us. The latter in my case, she's a better cook than me. We go to bed, and we get up and we do it all over again. And then when Sunday comes, we think, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Pull me neck. I forgot. I best do something about that. But then we go home, get annoyed that, you know, someone cut us up on the road home. We forget we're a Christian again. I'm being a little bit exaggerative. I hope you appreciate that. But we so often just fall into what becomes very mundane. Going through the motions. And we've lost sight, really, of a devotion to Jesus. The fact that Jesus is in everything. He's in your work. He's in your home. He's in your family. He's in your heart. He's in everything. He's in your street. He's not just here on a Sunday that we can come together and be like, oh yeah, we worship him. He's in your front room. You put a worship CD on. Or he's in your car as you drive to work. He's in the pub when you sat with a mate having a pint, if you drink. If not, hope I didn't offend you. But we lose sight of the fact that our devotion to Jesus Christ really actually consumes our heart. It consumes our life. And because it consumes our heart and our life, it's in everything we see. It's in everything we hear. It's in everything we think and everything we do. Because our lives become totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. You know, surrender is difficult if you're not devoted to Jesus. To surrender your life wholly to Jesus is difficult if you don't love him. I'd almost say it's impossible. Because actually he loved us first. And in our devotion, it's not just who he is or what he did, it's everything. You know, and I say all that because my fourth point is he leaves them on a journey of declaration. I love this. It's quite bizarre. Jesus just disappears. Can you imagine that? Just in case you weren't sure if it was him or not, he just disappears. Like, boom, gone. And then he just reappears. But actually, Jesus leaves them. You know, if you're a Christian in here, you'll know that actually he says, I'm going, but I'm going to leave someone greater who's going to be a helper. And that the Holy Spirit, Jesus isn't with us in the flesh now, but the manifest in the Holy Spirit, he lives within us and is with us. And sort of this, I'm going to use this story to imply that a little bit, but he leaves them on a journey of declaration, because what happens is the moment they realize that it was Jesus, it wasn't just a realization that Jesus was with them, it was a realization that Jesus was risen from the dead. You see, this is the most pivotal point in all of history for all of us, everyone who ever walks the face of the earth. This is the moment that I believe the defining question of all of history is, did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he didn't, the crucifixion simply leaves us on a road of despair. Because without the crucifixion, we're all like these two when we say we had hoped. If you found out tomorrow Jesus did not rise from the dead, our life would be torn apart and we would say we had hoped. You see, but for these two, this moment is like, he's risen. He's alive. He's not dead. Our past hope is our present hope, and it's also our future hope. It's not a past hope anymore. It's a living hope. It's in us. He's alive. And what do? They get up and they go back to Jerusalem. I don't even know why they went to Emmaus. Simply to discover that Jesus was alive. Because they don't stay there. It says it was late in the night. So the reason Jesus stayed is that it was late in the night. So they were sort of having some supper and broth and tucking up for the night. But they're so excited about this news, this amazing news, this realization Jesus is alive. They're like, we've got to tell someone. We have to tell someone Jesus is alive. We've got to go and tell everyone. So they make their way back, and I don't think they went the same way they came. I don't think they went, oh, we best go and tell them. I nearly tripped up on the lectern. I don't know if you can run 7 miles. Easy, Sarah, easy. Not at full pace anyway. But I reckon their journey back was a bit more of a run, a bit more of a skip and a hop and a jump and a... I can't imagine they were able to contain the excitement. They were probably saying, do you remember that? Do you remember when he was talking to us? Oh, it was amazing. I can't wait to tell everyone. It was this excitement because they were absolutely assured and convinced that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And I believe if we capture that, we would have a little bit more excitement in telling people. I think it's the thing we doubt, even though we don't doubt, because it's the reason for our personal salvation, but we doubt whether people will actually believe it. But when they got back to the place, they were all going crazy. They were like, yeah, he's alive. Simon saw him. He's alive. He's definitely alive. And they're going, no, we saw him. He came to our house and he broke bread and we realized it was him. And then Jesus walks in. He's like, yeah, it's true, guys. I played a trick on him. There's this excitement that can't be contained in the realization that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And that is the defining moment in our story, even for us today, is that absolute assurance in Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Because if we're not assured of that, then we're not assured of our salvation. If I am not absolutely 100% convinced, it's not even a word, convinced that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then I have no hope and assurance of salvation in heaven and eternal glory. So when I sing that song, you know, how does it go? When we appear at heaven's shore, where death is just a memory and tears no more. Well, I can't sing it. Something like that anyway. He's laughing at me because I've got that. Is that right? I can't really sing it. But you know what? When I sing that song, my heart, it leaps for joy. I'm overwhelmed. Oh, I can't sing it loud enough. I'd sing it louder, but you'd all hate my singing. And I it's like I can't contain it because I'm assured that one day I'll stand before Jesus, my Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, my friend, my brother, my Savior, my Redeemer. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. See, I'm assured of it. And I believe this morning that Jesus wants to reassure us of that amazing truth. But not just reassure us, reignite in us a passion and desire to tell people. Because it's the greatest truth the world will ever know and has ever known. The greatest hope is that Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. It's the greatest hope that he's not left us. It's not over. There will be a day where the trumpet of heaven will sound and we'll all be called home. Absolutely. And you know, there's a lot of people in Bedlington don't know that amazing news, isn't there? There's a lot of people in Wigan don't know that amazing news. And I want to tell people like I believe it. Whether they believe it or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact that I believe it. You know, my little boy, to me, is the cutest thing in the world. I love him to bits. I don't not tell people he's the cutest thing in the world and I love him to bits because they might not agree with me. I just say, I know I might be biased. I know you might not believe me, but I believe Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Say it like you mean it. Say it like you're excited about it. Say it like it changed your life. Say it like you left everything in Emmaus to actually go back and tell someone. Say it like you actually everything of your old way of life is all but lost now. It doesn't count for anything. I used to live a certain way, but I met Jesus Christ. I realized he was resurrected from the dead. He changed my life, and it's the best thing ever. Absolutely. The greatest news, the greatest story, the greatest hope the world has ever known is Jesus Christ. And I believe it's a journey. You know, you maybe knew that once, but over time you somehow, it became a past hope. We had hope. The despair journey began. But you know, it's not over. Jesus comes and he joins you. He says, oh, let me remind you of some stuff. Let me take you on that journey of discovery. He leads you again to a place of devotion. He fills your heart again with a fresh love and devotion for Jesus. And you're like, wow, I want to tell everyone. I don't just want to tell everyone. I want my life to show it to everyone. I want everything that I am, everything that I think, do, say, the way I treat my husband or my wife and my children, the way I speak to my friends and colleagues, everything, I want it to just glorify Jesus, because he is the hope of the world. And it says, I think it's in Corinthians, that we're ambassadors and God's making his appeal through us. The greatest joy and the greatest responsibility that God chooses to make his appeal to the world through me and you. You know, I think it would be great if we finish with a song. James is going to come up. Just before James plays, I just want to pray for us. And then we're going to sing. And we're just going to declare our devotion. You know, but I want to encourage you, if you've lost a bit of that devotion, share your despair with Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit this morning minister to you and remind you. Let the Holy Spirit come and speak to your heart. Remind you of the wonders of history. And let the Holy Spirit lead you again to a fresh place of devotion. Doesn't have to be pretend. You know, don't feel you've got to worship and raise your hands and be happy because I've said so. Because I believe that Jesus wants to join you on your journey this morning. Maybe you're in a place of devotion. Well, that's great. Just be more devoted. But before we sing, let's pray.